We're looking at inheritance, and we're on number 13 of inheritance, and there's a couple more to go. Basically, Jesus died so that we can inherit. That's what he did. His death, if you like, was presenting a will that we can have now, and that will says that there's an open door for a relationship with God. We have open access to the Father, that we come through him, and therefore where the Father is in heaven, that eternal life is not something we get when we die. It's something we get now because of what Jesus has done. We've been redeemed back from sin and from where we've been. We've been reconciled, adopted. We have a relationship, which now we are part of the family of God, and that means there's sonship. Sonship means that we have a destiny, we have a birthright, and that is a purpose, and he gives us his mantle of authority to fulfill that purpose. All that is part of our destiny. Now, most of what we've been talking about so far is really been about corporate destiny, about destiny of the church, and that's what I want to finish up these last two sessions about. But then we're going to go on to looking about personal destiny and our personal birthright and what our callings are and our giftings and our redemptive gifts and that sort of stuff. But our inheritance is both earthly and heavenly, natural and supernatural. It's not one or other, it's both. And it has to be both to be fully outworked. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, the first people on the earth, in terms of human beings, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now that is quite a birthright. That was given to Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and to fill the earth and subdue it. That means there was something to subdue. What was there to subdue? The enemy who had been on planet earth before Adam and Eve. When he was kicked out of heaven. So there was stuff there that had to bring God's dominion and God's rule on the earth. So there's an earthly inheritance. Genesis 2:4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So God created the heavens first and the spiritual realm first, and out of the spiritual realm came the natural realm. And in that day, the Lord God created and made earth and heaven. Two different things there. There was the first creation before Satan fell, and then the second creation, a recreation, if you like, after Satan had messed things up. So God put in a plan to restore not just the earth, but the whole of creation, the spiritual as well as the physical realms. Psalm 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So the splendor, the majesty of God is displayed on the earth and in the heavens. And we have a role to play in that. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now this is a really important thing to notice, because God's intention for mankind and for his purposes for man have always eternally been for man to cooperate and in partnership with him, bring the rule of God to the whole of the heavens, the whole of creation, spiritual and physical. And when Satan got wind of this, before he was called Satan, he was called Lucifer, he was a covering cherub who covered the throne of God and looked into the things that God released in terms of revelation. When he got wind of the fact that the angels were not going to rule heaven, but man was going to rule heaven, that's when rebellion started to take place. And it says, yet you have made him, man, us, a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. So God's intention always, the heavens and the earth would be our inheritance, not just the earth. And he's put all things under our feet positionally. Now we have to outwork that. Matthew 6:9, Jesus comes to restore what Adam had lost. So Adam gave up the right of the rule over the heavens and the earth to Satan, and Satan took that, and it said that Satan becomes the ruler of this earth. And you remember, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he offered him all the kingdoms, everything, because they belonged to him. But Jesus came and took them back. And now it says he has the keys of death and hell, and he's restored the kingdom. So he overcame the same temptations that Adam and Eve fell, and has restored in position his authority. And then you see at the end of his life, before he was going back into heaven, he basically called and commissioned the church and said, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. But now go in that authority. So he has released the authority that was lost by Adam and Eve back to God's people to bring the rule of God as it is in heaven on earth. And in the Lord's Prayer, what we call this prayer, Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The focus is on the Father who is in heaven. Then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This shows how important it is to get hold of the fact that our inheritance is both earthly and heavenly, so that we can actually bring and reflect heaven on the earth, so that what it is like in heaven is what God always intended the whole of creation to look like. So we've got a responsibility to fulfill and a call on us to bring restoration and to see heaven manifested on earth through our lives. Just when you look at the life of Jesus, you see God coming as a man, doing all those miracles and those miraculous things as a man on the earth, as a forerunner of the church that was to come, who were called to do the same things, to bring heaven on earth. Now, Jesus described what his life was like in John 1:51. Truly, truly. And whenever you hear Jesus say truly, truly, or verily, verily in the old King James Version, it means listen up, because this is important. I'm repeating myself here. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So here was a picture of an open heaven over Jesus' life that connected him to heaven and to the realm of the Spirit, and angels were involved in that process, coming up and down, messengers from God, and they were actively involved in every part of Jesus' life, from before his birth, in proclaiming his birth to Mary, in his thing in the wilderness where they ministered to him, they were involved. So there was a whole dimension of the supernatural that, for Jesus, was an open heaven and involvement with the angelic. Now, John 3:13 is a very famous passage, and usually we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But before that, he was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus, about being born again, about having a spiritual reconnection with God. And this is what he said. Yet no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven. He was talking about himself, the Son of Man himself, who is in heaven. At that point, talking to Nicodemus, he was actually saying, I have come down from heaven, yet I am still in heaven. How is that possible? He was able to be in two places at the same time. And actually, in the Amplified Version, it says, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. So he was living with his home in heaven, but he was also living here on the earth. Because, remember, he is a spirit. We are a spirit. And therefore, our spirit has a rightful eternal connection to that heavenly realm. That is our inheritance. That is what Jesus restored for us, access to the realm of heaven, to bring heaven to earth and establish the kingdom on earth. And John 5:19, Jesus describing his ministry, again, truly, truly, I say to you, so this is really important, listen to this, the Son of Man who can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So all the things that Jesus did, all the healings, the miracles, the things over, walking on water, all that stuff, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, all those things he was able to do because he saw that was the Father's will. How did he see that? What does it mean to see it? Did he literally, physically see it in a vision? Did he just perceive or understand it to be? I believe it's because he was connected to heaven. And therefore, he knew the Father's heart and the Father's will because he was in a relationship with him. And in fact, he actually said it was the Father that was living in him that did all these things through him, which is exactly the same for us. Because when we give our lives to God, God comes and dwells in us. John 14:23 says, we come and make our home in you. The Father and the Son and the Spirit come and dwell in us. So whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Now we can say the same. Whatever we do, we should be doing because we see the Father doing it. And it's possible for that to happen today, because God is opening up the avenues for that sort of relationship again. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs, what do heirs have? An inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that Christ has as the Son of God, as the one who is now lifted up above all the powers and authorities, in authority, we are joint heirs with him. So we have access to an open heaven. We have access to the same spiritual authority and abilities that Jesus had. Because we're joint heirs. We're partners. See, God could have done everything himself. But what fun would that have been? For him, he actually wanted relationship because he's a relational God. And he wanted relationship with a people who would partner with him in the whole of creation and the universe, in establishing the heart and passion of God. So he's chosen not to do things on his own. He's chosen to do things with us. Therefore, he wants our participation. He wants us to be involved. And he's opened the door for that involvement. So in John 14:12, another truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. So here's Jesus categorically stating that we would do the same works that he did when he was on the earth. Now that is an amazing statement. Now we all sort of, oh yeah. But actually, how are we going to do it? If we're not connected to heaven, if we've not got an open access to heaven and angels coming up and down over our lives, then we won't be able to do it. Now, the whole of church history, the enemy has blinded and deceived the church into believing it's weak, powerless, and has no effect. And if you believe you're weak and powerless and have no effect, that's exactly how you will act. Now, if we start believing the truth of who we are, of our identity as sons of God, as joint heirs with Christ, who has authority in the heavens and on the earth, and has access to heaven and earth to manifest heaven on earth through our lives, literally our lives are a gateway of heaven. Because we have access and are connected to heaven, we become a gateway for the manifestation of heaven on earth, which means a manifestation of healing, of deliverance, of miracles, of God's presence and power. We're not supposed to be weak, wishy-washy people who are under all the circumstances and things of our lives. We're supposed to rise above it and to bring the rule of God. Now, we're all learning, and we're in a process, and we're not there yet, but we're beginning to grasp something more of what God has for us, our inheritance. And what does it go on to say? And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now, there's arguments over greater means greater numbers or whatever, but the reality is, I want whatever it means. If it's greater numbers, I want greater numbers. If it's greater things, I want greater things. Personally, I believe it's greater things. I think there are things that will be available to us that Jesus didn't do. And you can even look back in the Old Testament and see some things that Jesus didn't do, like stopping the sky, you know, stopping the sun moving so that they could win a victory. There was lots of things like that are real powerful miracles. Calling down fire from heaven, like Elijah did. So look at all the prophets and all the stuff they did. They're even greater things. So there is more to come. Now, last time we looked at the whole thing of angels and the Joshua generation, that we are called to be a generation that takes possession of our inheritance, who go into that promised land, that physical promised land, that spiritual promised land, the fullness of everything God's got for us. Number 23 on that is the Joshua generation will operate with the angels and the heavenly realms. And an angel, the captain of the host of the Lord, came and met Joshua and gave him revelation and spoke to him. And we need to expect the same, because there's an open heaven over our lives. And angels ascend and descend. But most of them are bored silly because we don't have any connection with them. They want us to connect just as Jesus connected. Now, we saw last week that the angels, Hebrews 1:7, the angels are ministering spirits. They're winds and ministers and flames of fire. So a lot of the winds and the flames of fire you see in the Word of God are to do with angels. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Who inherits salvation here? Okay, so you have a ministering spirit, or ministering spirits, plural, who are there to serve you, to render service to you. How many of us use that service? Yes, some of you do, which is good. Most of the time, our guardian angels are doing their best to keep us safe, even when we're not aware of what they're doing. Because we're not really, do we send out our guardian angels? Whenever you go on a journey, do you send your guardian angel out ahead of time? To prepare the road, to make sure there's no accidents, to make sure the road's clear, all the red signals are right for you, you know, there's no traffic jams. Well, if you don't, then you're subject to whatever happens. If you do, then you can trust that whatever happens is God's will for your situation. Because sometimes a traffic jam can be really good, because it can save you from something that was to come. So be open for that type of thing. They render service. What service do you want rendered to you? Do you want them to bring blessing, favor, finance, healing, whatever else would they want? What do you want them to do? Do you want them to minister to your children, your family, those around you, your workplace? See, we need to open our perspective on what service they render. And broaden it, because there's so much that they will do. You see, when we come to look at the different angels and the different jobs they've got, there's a whole lot they can do if we learn to engage with them. There are guardian angels, the archangel, seraphim, cherubim, dominions, virtues, powers, authorities, principalities, rulers. They're just a few of the things it mentions in the Bible. There are about 10 angelic specific classes with name type angels, which we'll look at next week. And there are 60 other type of connections with the angels that I've seen. And now probably there's loads of others if you search it. So there's a whole lot of angelic stuff that we need to get hold of. Generally, they are messengers or servants of God. They carry out God's will and they bring messengers. There's a heavenly entourage, or the worship around the throne of God that they're involved in. A heavenly host, or the army of God, are involved in warfare. And we see that in the Bible. Daniel prayed, and it took 21 days for the angel to bring an answer in prayer. Because there was warfare in the atmosphere trying to stop that answer coming. And the angel who was bringing that answer, I think it was Gabriel, said he needed Michael, the archangel, to come and support him bringing that message. So there was stuff that goes on in the realm of the spirit that is warfare. They are involved in that. Now, God wants us to expand our understanding and experience of the angelic so that we can do the things Jesus did. It's not just party tricks or fun. It's like I saw a really good clip on GodTube, sort of the Christian equivalent of YouTube. And there was a little girl, I think she was 8, who was basically dying. She had pneumonia, and they were called the parents in to say goodbye. And on the CCTV screen of the room, they actually captured an angel, a whole figure of an angel, you can see it on the internet, going into the room. And from that point, she completely recovered. And it's like, it's there. I mean, it's like, even the hospital staff say, it's something. caught, captured on CCTV. You know, and there's loads of stories like that of angels involved as a result of our prayer, as a result of things. You know, it's like when our grandson was ill, you know, we prayed for the angels to surround that room, that the spirit of death would have no place in that room, because the angels would keep that away. You know, and there was a sense of the angelic presence when he came into his room, because we'd sent them. You know, I sent them every day. I know Deb was doing the same. I'm sure other people were doing the same. It's like we need to get involved in this realm and cooperate and work together. Another context for angels is where a personal attribute of God is mentioned. So when God mentions something like a hand or a thing, the angels are executors of God's actions and the means of revelation of his personal being to God, because God is a spirit. So when it talks about the eyes of God, the hand of God, the arm of God, other parts of his body, he hasn't got a body like that. And when he does show up in sort of thing, he comes in a dark cloud. If you look at every occasion where God shows up, he comes up in a dark cloud on the top of Sinai and lots of other places, because he protects us. Because if we actually got face to face with his glorious presence, problems, if we're not holy. So a lot of the phrases that are described, the activity of the hand of God, are angels. Their angelic activity. Now, there is often confusion about the activity of the Holy Spirit and the activity of angels. As well, why God just sends the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit was only sent once to come and fill us at the day of Pentecost and fill the church. And the Holy Spirit fills us when we get born again and fills us when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But God actually uses angels to do most of his other business. So the trembling and the heat and the electricity and the fragrances sometimes we feel when we're in meetings are often actual angelic presence. We just think, oh, that's just God. Well, it is God, but God uses the angels to manifest his hands and his feet and his other things so that we can experience them. The Holy Spirit is our internal guide, our comforter. The Bible describes it as the Greek word parakletos, which is the one who is alongside us and with us to guide and direct. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, because the Holy Spirit was with them, because they were commissioned, like Jesus, with the anointing of the Spirit. But he will be in you. Now the Holy Spirit is now in us. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The presence of peace is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That is what the Holy Spirit brings, that sense of peace. So when you're in a sense where you get that, whoa, just that sense of rest and peace, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not angels. That's the Holy Spirit. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. That is the Holy Spirit who brings joy, the joy of the Lord that is our strength. That's the Holy Spirit who's in us. And we need to connect up with the Holy Spirit and have a personal, intimate relationship with him, so we feel the peace and the joy and the love of God's presence. And we know that we're loved and accepted and affirmed and his children. Because that's the Spirit's work, to make us know that we're children of God, who reveals and testifies to us who we are as God's people, God's children, our identity, our destiny. The Holy Spirit does all that. Absolutely awesome. And the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:9, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power, the anointing, to fulfill the purposes of God. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So in our mission here, the power and the ability and the anointing to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to get confused about, well, what's the Holy Spirit do and what angels do? The Holy Spirit does all that stuff and more, but the angels also do stuff. See, there is the angel of the Lord. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. This is talking about Moses. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." What was the angel and what was God? Well, actually, probably it was all the angel. Just God spoke through him. Because it says the angel of the Lord appeared. And then it says the Lord looked and saw. So did the angel come first and then God follow up? Or was it just the angel of the Lord representing the presence of God? In one sense, it doesn't really matter. But you see, God is represented by the angelic. They come and they do serious stuff. The presence of God. Isaiah 63:9. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. There's an angel or angels that represent the presence of God. So we can feel the presence of God in the presence of the angelic, because they represent God. In his love, in his mercy, he redeemed them. So the angel of his presence can actually bring love and mercy. Sometimes what we attribute to God is angelic activity, but it is God, because God sends the angels to represent him. The hand of the Lord, Daniel 10:10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. The presence of God showed up in a form of an angel, and the hand of the angel touched him, and he started to tremble. Now, how many times have we been in a meeting and we felt the presence of God and we start to shake? Joe's not here today, but Joe is a classic example of one who shakes quite a lot when the presence of God shows up. Actually, is she being touched by the presence of God? Or actually, is she being touched by the hand of God? Is it an angel? Well, this is attributed to an angel, because it goes on to say, "Oh, Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up. That was an angel who came and spoke to him, but it was like the hand of God touching him through that angel. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Eyes of the Lord. Actually, is there a load of eyes wandering around the world? I don't think so. So what is it? Zechariah 1:10. The man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are those who the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And he was talking about the angels who patrol the earth on behalf of God. And there is eyes and his ears and his hands. They represent him. The fear of the Lord, Exodus 23:23. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land. I will send my terror ahead of you. Who wants the terror of God to go before you, to open up the way, to get rid of stuff that's in your way, the obstacles, the mountains, the spiritual dynamics that sometimes are in opposition to God's purposes in our lives? It's time we saw the angels of God commissioned and released. Now, we can say, "Oh God, will you please do that?" Great, no problem with that. But actually, as we mature and become joint heirs, we have the authority to release that, to release the terror of God. Now, we don't do that to cause revenge to come on people. The terror of God that we want to release is to turn people to God, to bring the fear of the Lord into their lives, so that they will recognize what they're doing in opposition to God and surrender to him. But God used the angel to go before them. If we're going into our possession of our inheritance as God's people and what he's called us to do here, then we need to see the angels are going to go before us and prepare the way. And we need to be actively involved in that. The word of the Lord, Zechariah 1:7. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. "I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with a red, sorrel, white horses behind him. All this was angelic. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking said to me, I will show you what these are. And these were the same ones that were patrolling the earth on horses. Now, we know angelic creatures can be horses and fire horses and different things. There's a whole load of angelic stuff that's going on around us that most of the time we're completely unaware of, but God wants us to become aware. And not just aware, but involved in the process. How many angels are there? Lots. Revelation 12:4 says, His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. That was talking about angels. When Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. So the angels are described there as the stars of heaven. How many stars are there in the universe? 10 to the power 22 or 10 to the power 24 is the sort of estimate. That's 10 with 22 noughts after it, or 24 noughts after it. That is a lot. There are probably 1,000 million stars in our Milky Way galaxy. And there are, 400 billion other galaxies? There's a load of stars. Therefore, I believe there are loads and loads of angels. Now, Revelation 5 describes some numbers, those that are around the throne. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels on every side of the throne, and the living creatures and the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. And they're numbered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Lots. Daniel 7:10, a stream of fire came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. And 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him. And the judge was seated and the court was in session and the books were opened. All involved in that. How many? Well, I think 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. And I think 10,000 times 10,000 is 10 million? No, 100 million, I think. It's 100 million. So a load just around him in that court throne, heavenly activity. Regardless of all the massive other ones there are, Hebrews 12:22, but rather you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, this is what's in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering. Now, Matthew 26:53 says, do you not suppose, this is Jesus talking, that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions, literally about more than 72,000 angels. Now, if Jesus had access to 72,000 angels as his personal helpers, and we are joint heirs with Jesus, how many have we got access to? At least 12 legions. But how many of us even think like that? We've not been taught to think like that because the enemy wants to keep us from being engaged in this realm because he knows he's going to get a darn good beating if we actually learn to engage with the angelic realm. So he tries to keep it a secret, or he tries to, oh, you can't do that. Oh, angels, they're all new age and all this stuff. No, God made the angels and he made them for us and for him. So let's use them. What are they involved with? They're servants involved with worship, Psalm 103:20. Skip through these. They're guardians, Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that they're angels in heaven. So we have angels that are in heaven on our behalf. Continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So our angels in heaven are before God representing us. Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits. Protectors. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings he will give you refuge. His angels have charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. So again, has God got wings and feathers? Not really, he's a spirit. But angels have, some of them. And therefore, sometimes in meetings, there have been feathers that have appeared in meetings floating down out of the thing. Now, Ian Clayton reckons that some of the feathers they get knocked off when they go through these portals and they start floating down. It's like, you know, he's got one, he had one in his Bible, you know. But those things are happening. There aren't any birds up in the roost. It's actually angelic feathers. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord camps around those that fear him and delivers them. Who wants the deliverance and the angel of the Lord camping around their lives? Terminators. Some angels are terminators, and you don't want to mess with them. Even the devil, basically, will be held in chains, Revelation 21, by an angel. They engage in warfare on the earth, 2 Kings 19:35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. One angel. And how many have we got associated with us? 72,000. So we've got automatic authority over the realm of the spirit and the demons. Because only a third of the angels fell. So there are two thirds, twice as many on our side. So we've got a majority. Let's use our majority. And let's not let demons and spiritual forces affect us when we have authority to direct the angels to do that work. We do not have to try and engage in the spiritual realms and deal with the spiritual forces ourselves. We engage the angels to do that stuff. How much stuff in the past where people have been, oh, binding this and binding that and trying to do this, all here, up there, and they end up getting beaten up and smashed up because they're trying to tackle a force that they're not supposed to engage with. What we're supposed to do is cast demons out of people. Set them free. Deliver people from bondage. That's our job. That's what Jesus did on the earth. He didn't involve himself in that other stuff. He had 72,000 angels to do all that for him. No wonder he had an open heaven over him. Because he had angels clearing the spiritual atmosphere wherever he went. We need to believe the same. That wherever we walk into a situation, we carry a canopy of angels and we ourselves manifest heaven to change the atmosphere. Let's be really open to do it. Angels do engage in these warfares in heaven. Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels wage war. There is battle that takes place. Now, when we start making declarations as those in authority, then angels act on our declarations. But we need to be in faith. True spiritual warfare is engaged in those spiritual realms. The atmosphere of the earth is where Satan was called the prince of the power of the air. We have to clear those atmospheres. It's the angels who engage on our behalf to do it. And we can actually, from being in heaven, manifest above those things. It's another whole set of teaching on that. Now, there's a whole list of here of angels and when they came on earth, whether they came in a dream, whether they physically came, whether they came in a vision. And you can look at those scriptures if you like. It's two whole lists of where they met with people in the Old Testament and the New Testament and where they want to meet with us. Now, we just finish with a couple of scriptures, the bit where I believe God wants us to engage with him today. Revelation 4:2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. They were the seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, that the seven spirits of God. So picture this, because you're going to engage in it later on, because God's opened up this realm for you to go into. So picture it. There's the throne. There's seven spirits of God burning before the throne. Verse 6, at the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. First creature was like a lion, second creature like a calf, third creature like a face like that of a man, fourth creature was flying eagle. The four living creatures, each one of them had six wings, full of eyes and within. Hey, weird stuff. But all gone. There's a picture represented of that. Now, I haven't seen heaven looking like that. Most of the time when I engage the throne of God, you know what I want to do? Fall down on my face and cast my crown at his feet. That's what I want to do when I get before that throne. You know, it talks about the sea of glass. That sea of glass is the people of us representing our worship before God. We just come to be transparent. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. before his throne. There's other sort of representations of the angels around the throne and the light and the lightnings and the rainbows and all that stuff. And the fire, remember that in Daniel, the stream of fire and the wheels within wheels, the angelic creatures, the ophanim, who are the wheels within the wheels. Loads of stuff that represents that. The whole angels around the throne of God. So I want to encourage you today to engage in that realm. As we come, we worship God. We don't worship angels, but we join in with what the activity of the angels are around the throne. And there is an invitation that we've been given. Revelation 4:1. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Now I can tell you that that door is still open today. There is a door open in heaven, and there is a voice which comes, and God is speaking to you today saying, come up here. Now listen to that voice. An invitation. Come up here. Now God loves to come down here so we can enjoy his presence here, but he also invites us to come with him through that open door and come around the throne. What does it say? Immediately I was in the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? I thought the Spirit was in me. It means to be in the spiritual realm. I am in the spiritual realm because the door is opened and I have an invitation to come. So I want to encourage you today to take that invitation as we worship, as we come before God's presence, as we honor him and praise him, exalt him. There is an invitation to be in the Spirit. There is an invitation to come before the throne. There is an invitation to see the seven spirits of God, the different colors, the seven colors that they represent. There is an invitation to see the four living creatures and the angels. But most of all, there is an invitation to see God on his throne. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, invites us to come and enjoy him. Are you ready to be part of this Joshua generation who needs to engage in the spiritual realm? Are you ready to engage in earth and the heavenly realms? I encourage you, do not be like the Moses generation who miss your inheritance because of unbelief. Because you're listening to the deception of the enemy who's trying to rob you of the full spiritual inheritance that you have to have access to those legions of angels to be involved in your life. Don't be robbed. Don't listen to the religious spirits that will try and tell you don't be involved in this stuff. God has given us the invitation. Let's take it and be involved. And we will see our inheritance start to be outworked. Amen? But let's be willing today to really come to that invitation and come before the presence of God and enjoy his presence and just see what it's like. Open up your hearts to that today. For those of you who have not yet stepped into that realm, the invitation is there. An open door is in heaven. Personally, my spirit has stepped into that realm and I'm looking down into this realm and I can see some of you are held back through chains. And from that place of authority in the realm of heaven, I want to decree a breaking of chains. Mindsets, fear, religious teaching and doctrine that has hindered you, I break that off you right now. I break off every false mindset, every lie that's been spoken to you about the spiritual realm and the realm of heaven. Break it off you now in Jesus' name. Every fear, I break off now in the name of Jesus. I loose you from all the control of religion that would hinder you stepping into your full inheritance in the realm of heaven. And I just minister the freedom of the grace and the glory of God to you now. And I encourage you to take a step on the steps that are reaching up from the room into the realm of heaven to that open door where Jesus says, come up here. And I invite you to step on those steps and to walk up into the realm of heaven. And as I turn and face the throne of God, I encourage you to look around you. Look at the myriads upon myriads of the angel canopies over the throne of God. Look at the living creatures that are worshipping. Look at the angels and the elders who are saying, "Holy, holy, holy," who are singing, "Glorious is our God." And I encourage you to join in. And as you step before the throne of God amongst all those myriads of people worshipping, cast your crowns before him. Acknowledge his lordship over your life. Bow down in worship and adoration as you lay your life before him to worship and adore him, casting your crowns at his feet. This is your inheritance, to stand amongst those who are before the throne of God. See the seven spirits of God and the different colours before the throne. Look around you, the myriad of colours and the thunders and the lightnings that are before the throne. And see the fire in his eyes, if you can look. And just experience his presence. I encourage you, step into that realm. Open up the eyes of your heart. Open up the eyes of your spirit. Step into that realm. For it's your inheritance to live in the dual realms of heaven and on earth.
That were coming to be with us this morning, and they were removing blinds from people's eyes and plugs from people's ears, and I felt that God was saying that today there was going to be a spirit of revelation that was released, that angels would, those things that hinder us, the things that Mike has just shared about, religious things or unbelief or fear or cynicism or whatever it is that stops us entering into this realm of the spirit, that this morning angels were by our sides engaging with us to remove them. And before Mike shared anything, I was just engaging with them myself, saying remove anything, because I struggled with some of these things, and you know, everything about me wants to enter into the wholeness that God has for me, and yet sometimes it's difficult, and I know it's my mindset. And I know it's religious stuff, and I know it's all my stuff, but sometimes it's difficult to push beyond that. And this morning I felt that angels removed, they were like spiritual cataracts from my eyes, that I could see clearly and I could see differently. So I want to give testimony to what Mike has just shared, to say that that is what God wants to do today, and all he requires of us is that we give permission, that we work with the angels. And I believe that today you can have breakthrough if you want it. Sometimes people may need some prayer, and I know that I had some deliverance. It's just like it was just between me and God and it happened. But if you feel that you are struggling and you'd like someone to stand with you, this morning there is a spirit of revelation here. Let's engage with it.
Up, and I could see the throne,
with all the gold and all the colours. That was my, what's called it, but that was where I stopped. But I don't know why I stopped. I don't know whether it was the fear or what's called it, but the brightness and that was around, it's so welcoming. And I just wanted to take that extra step and walk in. But the staircase was so, it's hard to explain it. The angels were so amazing. Each side, and they are so welcoming. And why we hold back, I really don't know. Why did I hold back? Because that is where I want to be, in the throne of God.
Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, or his son's name? Surely you know.